In Matthew 10, the Lord Jesus, he said that it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. He was referring to the statement he had received from the religious world who had called him Beelzebub, another name for Satan, the Lord of the Flies. And he warned his disciples that they should expect the same treatment that he received. For if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? He was keenly aware of this enemy of the world against him and his disciples. His prayer in John 17 shows how much this subject of the world's hatred for him and his people was on his mind. He prays to his Father that the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world hates me and it hates my people. The Lord knew that right to the very end of time, the world and the church would be separate. They would be different. They would be contrary one to the other. And he knew that the world would never cease to be an enemy of his people, an enemy which they would need to contend with. John is simply repeating here in chapter 5 of his epistle what Christ had taught him many years earlier. In verse 3 of 1 John 5, the apostle describes the characteristics, or I should say really a characteristic, of God's children, which expresses itself in love for God. Here's how you can know that you are born of God, that you are a child of God. This is the love of God, that we should keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So anyone who's born of God, John starts out by saying, loves those who are begotten of God. In other words, the children of God love other children of God. And we know that, he says, because you love God. If you love God, you're going to love God's children. And the way you express your love for God, he says, is we keep his commandments. His commandments. John knew from his own experience that in their efforts to love God by keeping his commandments, in their efforts to live a godly life, they would be thwarted, they would be tempted and opposed by the world. So he encourages the Lord's people in the words of my text tonight, which are found in verses 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The fact of the matter is that the Lord's people need continual encouragement and direction to keep his commandments. It's very true. It's a mark upon everyone who's born of God. They keep his commandments, but they still need continual encouragement and direction to keep the Lord's commandments. And we don't want to be under any delusion about this. The constant aim of Satan is to keep you and me from keeping his commandments. That's his constant aim, to keep us from keeping his commandments. I think we often underestimate the depth of the hatred that Satan has for God's law, as well as his obsession with getting God's people to walk contrary to it. He's at war with God, and because he's at war with God, he's at war with godliness, which is a manifestation of God in the life. Sin is his constant dream and delight. Holiness is his constant fear and fight. Satan hates God with every fiber of his evil soul. So when he reads God's word, and he does read, I don't know how it happens, but when you find the devil quoting scripture, he's read the word of God. And of course, you would want to understand the war manual that the Lord has given to his church to do battle with him. You'd want to know what the plans of their leader are in the war that takes place between the church and his kingdom. But when the devil reads in God's word that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, you can be dead on sure that he will do everything in his power to oppose your efforts and mine to show that we love the Lord by keeping his commandments. That's how it all started in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? That's what it was all about. To get Eve to not obey the commandment of God. And that's how it will end until Christ appears a second time, when John says in the Revelation that he will cast the devil into the lake of fire and brimstone, where he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's an interesting turn of phrase. Tormented day and night in hell forever. Day and night. But until Christ returns, we therefore need every holy incentive, every scriptural argument, every sound exhortation that there is available to us to keep doing what the Lord has so plainly commanded us to do. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. It's especially the way in which the devil wars against the church, the Christian, that takes up our attention tonight. I'm referring to how the devil, in this text, how the devil, it's very clear, he uses the world to battle the church as it pursues keeping God's commandments. John says very plainly that the children of God overcome the world. It's in black and white. And that's what I want to think about with you for a little while tonight, overcoming the world. It's something that we will need to be involved in continually, because Satan is involved in trying to overcome us continually through the world to keep us from keeping the commandments of God. Rather, he wants us to keep the commandments of the world, the commandments of his kingdom. That is his delight. That is his dream. As I said, it's nothing more than sin. That's what he's after. So, overcoming the world. The only point I want to deal with tonight is identifying the adversary that must be overcome. The word overcometh in these two verses occurs four times. You will see them clearly three times, and that's in the verb form, but there is a noun form it occurs in, and that is in the word victory. This is the victory. It's the same word, just the verb form of that word overcome. Once you take up the word, the thought of overcoming anything, you're automatically being brought onto a battlefield. You're automatically admitting there is an adversary. The adversary, as John points out, that has to be overcome by God's children is the world. It's there for anyone to read. But one of the problems that we often run into when we deal with this matter of overcoming the world is identifying the world. Just what is the world? How does it manifest it? What is worldliness, for that matter, that we have to fight with? We've got to identify the enemy. We've got to be specific in our terms if we want to know how we're going to overcome. You won't know what to overcome. You won't know what battles you have to fight. You won't know the schemes of the devil if you don't understand what the world is, how you can discern. That is the world attacking, and that's the world trying to get me from keeping his commandments and thereby not show my love to the Lord. You see, we can content ourselves with a general idea, a notion of the world as an enemy that opposes godliness, but not find out what kind of opposition it is that we're facing from the world, or specifically, what behavior would be worldly and be an attack upon our pursuit of holiness. Now, in general terms, we can say that the world is, as one old commentator put it, the sum of all the forces antagonistic to the spiritual life. The sum of all the forces antagonistic to the spiritual life. But in the context of these two verses before us this evening, you find that the world is that which tends to make us feel that God's commandments are grievous. The word grievous actually means burdensome. Literally, it refers to that which is heavy. Metaphorically, it comes to mean that which weighs us down, that is irksome. It's like a burden that's on our back and we need to shed it. It's getting in the way. It's bothering us. John has to write it. The Spirit of God moves him to write it. For the commandments of God are not burdensome. They're not irksome. They're not something that we want to be rid of. But that means that's exactly the tack of the world in leading us to not keep the commandments of God. To create an aversion in our souls, in our minds, to the law of the Lord, to the will of God. And he's a master at doing that. Using the world as his tool. If you'll notice the context of the statement, the verse immediately preceding that is verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For, because, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So the world in this text is not some general, or certainly isn't some kind of a vague, indefinite enemy that's warring against us. It is very clearly the world now that the devil uses to try to overcome us is anything and anyone that makes you think or feel that what the Lord commands you to do is a burden. You don't want it. It is grievous. It's irksome. It's anything but a delight to you. It kills your desire to obey the command. If it does that, you don't need to search anymore. You can identify it as the world. We need to ponder that because it is a very searching test about who and what are our real friends and who and what are our real enemies. If it kills the desire to keep the commandments, to do what the Lord asks us to do, calls upon us to do, It's a real enemy. It's not a friend. If it leads us away from the commandments, it's the world. It's the tool of Satan. Just what is the world to us? Anything and everything that leads you to feel whatever the Lord says, I want you to do this, I don't want you to do that, I want you to be this, I don't want you to be that. Anything or anyone that leads us away from that, that quenches our desire to obey the Lord and makes us feel like, I don't want to do that. That is a burden. That's bondage. I want free of that. That is the world. I think the church would be shaken to its core in this present day generation if that test was applied. The world. When that world comes, whatever the world is in this case, when that comes in like that, we're certainly not going to be zealous about keeping God's commandments. Mind you, you can be very zealous about studying God's commandments without being zealous to keep them. A.K.A. Pharisees. They studied very carefully the law, but they weren't interested really in keeping them. Let's be honest and let's be biblical. In every child of God, there is a strong natural disposition to look upon the commandments of God as burdensome, grievous. In every child of God, there is a natural disposition to look upon the commandments of the Lord, the will of God, as grievous, bothersome. In another context, that's exactly what Paul was dealing with in Romans 7. There was a law in his flesh that found the commandments of God irksome. Didn't want anything to do with him. There was a war that was going on. It was the world appealing to that disposition within him. Oh, I want to do the Lord's commandments, but the sin in me. The world came at him. Believe you me, Paul faced the same temptations that you and I face. There's nothing new under the sun. The devil might have more modern ways, as we would call them, of coming to the Lord's people to produce this kind of an effect in their lives, but comes right down to the same old. There's nothing new under the sun when it comes to leading the children of God away from keeping his commandments. Paul faced them. It's there. There is a way, you see, of occupying not just our time, but a way of occupying our mind, of amusing ourselves, of exciting our passions, of interesting our hearts, which, if we have a spiritual mind, if we're born of God, and if we're honest, it will cool our hearts toward keeping the commandments of God. Of course, there are ways of occupying our time and filling our thoughts and exciting our passions and interests through that which will deepen our desire to keep the commandments of God. But once it chills them, you know, that's the world. That has to be overcome. Because it's left me feeling like his commandments, they're grievous. They're strict. I'm telling you, folks, we are living in a generation where this whole idea of pure living, separation from the world, don't even want to hear about it. Don't even want to hear about that. Oh, that's strict, that's severe. You want to know why? Because the world's come in like a flood. The world. And now those very things that will chill their desire for the Lord are embraced as perfectly acceptable. And they're not identifying the enemy. So you want to know why there's this decline in holiness in the pursuit of keeping His commandments? When you can't identify the world, you're in trouble. When you can't recognize it, it's chilling my desire to obey the Lord. And you say just the opposite. I can walk with God and embrace that. There's no way. There's no way. We will, if using this test of how, whatever the things are, leave us feeling about the commandments of God, we will realize they are of the world and they are enemies. It's warring against us and we have to contend with it. We can't embrace it because it's an enemy. Remember, again, John is writing for the purpose of their joy might be full. And the other purpose? These things I write unto you that ye sin not. So the question we should ask ourselves is something along these lines. After I have engaged in some activity, after I have been in certain company, do I find that I have been less inclined to comply with the commandments of God than I was before that activity? And engaging in that company, has there been any change in how it's left me feeling toward God and His will, His word, my obligations? Has it helped me along toward those things or has it hurt me? Did it leave me backward, reticent to perform my Christian duties? Did it leave me reticent to engage in prayer? Did it have a dampening effect on my desire to go to church? To open up my Bible and read it? Did it kill that? Did it affect my ability to love the brethren? You find yourself in whatever, engaged in whatever activity or whatever company, did you find yourself growing cool toward the Lord's children? Because what John says here, this is how we know we're the children of God, if we love other children of God. And that's commandment of God. Love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Did I find myself, you asked the question afterwards, did I find myself feeling that any demand that the Lord or his word or his work made upon me was an interruption. That it was irksome to me. I'm not saying that this is absolutely and always proof positive that you have engaged in or become occupied with the world, something that is actually adversely affecting your interest in keeping the commandments of God. But what I do say is that it is, at the very least, an indicator that you don't want to ignore. And that indicator becomes a certainty when it happens a second and a third time that you've engaged in that activity. Now you know. You know then. It's turning me away from the commandments of God. It is killing my desire to go on with God and to walk with the Lord. And it's killing my prayer life. It's killing my interest in the Word of God. And therefore, I've got to stop it. This is an enemy to my soul. Obviously. Unless you've really gone off the rails. Obviously, you didn't go into the activity knowing that this was going to have that impact upon you, but afterwards, you did. Whatever effect it may or may not have on others, so far as you are concerned, it's the world. You've identified it. It's coming between me and my desire to keep the commandments of God. There's a good rule of judgment that will often help you separate what the prophet called the precious from the vile when it comes to the company that you keep. So you ask the question, how do I feel after I have been in the company of certain people? Do you find that it's been refreshing? It's been an encouragement to you to keep the commandments, to obey the Lord? Or have you found that instead of doing that, it's been just the opposite? As a result of being in that company, you have found that perhaps you're much more quicker to lose your patience and you're much more quickly to become angry. And that interest in being close to the Lord. You might be well at a loss to explain why you feel like that. You can't put your finger on anything in particular that's been going on that would explain it for you, but you feel it. That's how it leaves you feeling. And really, child of God, that should be enough. If that's how it leaves you feeling, it should be enough. That's the world. It's attacking. The devil is coming at me through the world. He does not want me to obey his commands, God's commands. He wants me to obey his commands. This is his tactic. Again, the world that needs to be overcome involves all that you and I come into contact with that has any tendency of stirring up the feeling that God's commandments are grievous, they're burdensome, and our love for them declines, which is an indication that our love for God has declined. Love for the commandments always grows out of a love for God. And when love for God declines, a love for his commandments declines. Now, our circumstances Our place in life, position, may not be one where we are brought into the company of the world on a regular basis. Or if we're exposed to it, there's very little appetite for it, and really you find yourself enduring it because you have to, but you don't like it. You realize full well that you have to be in the world, but you're so glad that you're not of the world. That's good. Some of you men, people, you work among ungodly all day long. You're among the world, and you have to rub shoulders with the world. That's part of why the Lord has put you there, to be a light, to shine. But you don't feel at home among the world, because they're not the children of God. That's what's burdensome. But when you find yourself, I can take more of this, then you know the devil is busy at work and trying to overcome you. Of course, the world can come at us in other ways. We can find ourselves in the same predicament because it can come at us and induce us to put a wrong value upon it, to esteem it. Christ spoke, did he not, of the deceitfulness of riches that the world so often uses against Christ's people to lead them contrary to God's commandments. They are deceiving. Riches are deceiving. He didn't exaggerate when he said that. They have the power to dupe us. Covetousness can do our souls a lot of damage when it comes to keeping the commandments of God. The love of money can eat away our souls like cancer. Paul said, did he not, that covetousness is idolatry, and that is clearly a transgression of the second commandment. I shall have no other gods before me. You see, when you start looking to something to bring you security, to bring you happiness, to bring you satisfaction, to bring you safety, that becomes your God. That's God's prerogative. He alone is our security and our safety and our happiness and our satisfaction. But the world can come at us with all of its treasures, all the while tempting us to do exactly what the Lord said not to do. And then his commandments become burdensome. We cause a controversy when that is where a child of God finds himself, and someone comes along and says, you know, brother, you know, sister, God said, we are not to labor to be rich. And they get angry. You automatically know then that the devil has been busy at work to steer them away from keeping the commandments of God. It's the world. The danger doesn't end there, of course. You all probably could quote off by heart what John says back in chapter 3, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, all that is in it, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the fashion of it. He's really dealing with the absolute vanity, the emptiness of the world. It promises all this stuff. It doesn't give you anything but grief. So many in the world are destroyed by the world. They are of the world, they live for it, and they die for it. But they've never gotten anything from the world except trouble, because the world is vanity. Still, they cleave to the world. Will not turn their back on it. That is exactly what the devil is after in you and in me. He presents the world. Here it is. Listen, folks, he did the same thing with Jesus. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world with all the treasures and all of its riches. Here, they're all yours. He does the same with us. To try to overcome us. So that we won't keep the commandments of God, because you go after the world, that becomes your idol, then you turn your back on the Lord. You're not going to be interested in the law of God. It'll be burdensome. You won't want to hear preaching about it. You want to hear preaching that makes you just feel good. Tell a lot of stories. Give you a lot of information. Even propound great theological truths. But somehow, that part about the theology must always end up being worked out in the life of godliness, that is ignored. You know well the warning of the Lord about that. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Even the godly man has felt the power and the danger of this subtle enemy John calls the world. It's one of the chief hindrances to his growth and grace, and it sadly mars his peace. If you don't think it's alive and well, you don't think that can happen, well, take a look at Lot. The world was so much part of his thinking. Look at the price he had to pay. Demetrius hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So if this is true of the world, then one thing is clear. It is a world that must be overcome. That's the only response that a Christian can have to the world. It's not going to go away. It's not going to disappear. It's always going to be there. And we have to overcome it. To him that overcometh, John says, he gets the crown of life. We can't escape from it. Try to ignore it all you want to. It's ever ready to attack. That means that when any of the world's activities or companionships have an influence over us that leaves us feeling that the Lord's commandments are burdensome, then we are to shun them. That's the long and the short of it. We are to shun them as enemies. Let me give you a little quote here from the 19th century. You'll recognize this 19th century by his grammar, but it's what he's saying now as he is commenting on this text. That's what's interesting for us. About the world and what has to be shunned. We are under no obligation whatever to frequent the theater, the ballroom, the race course, to court the friendship of dissolute hunters after pleasure or frivolous votaries of fashion, to expose ourselves to the contamination of unprofitable reading and discourse. We're under no obligation whatever. If those things leave us as they will, with hearts that are chilled, desires to obey the commandments of God weakened greatly, then you know it's the world, it's the enemy, and I have to shun it. I am not talking theory here. I am not talking theory. I know what it's like to sit down and watch a movie for 2.5 hours and completely, when I'm done with it, walk away from it. I don't feel like praying. It doesn't increase my desire for the things of God. I don't feel like studying. Can you imagine when that's the regular practice? I've told you before, I listened to a radio preacher on the way into taking her into school. He and I wouldn't see eye to eye on numbers of things, but he's a believer. He's a good Bible teacher. But he was saying there was some series, like it was an educational thing that he had missed several weeks on, and he wanted to catch up on it. But he said, I found myself as I was sitting there watching this, how it chilled his own heart. How it became an impediment to him. That was only one evening. Just what came across the television. If it's the world, then it will have that effect upon you. It will kill your interest in pursuing the will of God. It will do that. You're not wiser than God. You're not stronger than the devil. This will be the impact it will have. We have to identify it. Whether it's what we read, what we watch, what we do, whatever it is, if it is that which has that negative impact upon our interest in that spiritual kingdom, then we can nail it. That is the world. I must shun it. Doesn't matter what anyone else does for me. That's what it does to me. Then it's my enemy. So, the other question is, how do we overcome? It's not going to go away. It's always going to be there until Christ returns. How do we overcome it? That is a whole other message. And that's next week, God willing. So, come back to hear part two. How John tells us plainly here how we do overcome the world. We sing faith, and we sang it, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. How does that work? You confess to believe it. How does it act? What does it look like? Faith overcoming the world. God write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer, brothers and sisters, around the throne of God. Father in heaven, we come at the end of this Lord's Day evening service to the throne of God, praying that Thou wilt continue to bless the word that has been preached. We know, Lord, we are in a real battle. There is no playing on Satan's part. We know he never plays. Yet there are times, Father, when we think we can play with sin. And we forget all about the fact that Satan never plays. And sin cannot be played with. We cannot allow ourselves to play with the world and think that we're going to come off unscathed. So, Lord, to each one of us, to each home and heart, we pray that Thy Spirit will work the necessary convictions based upon the Word of God, and Thou wilt make us ever more mindful that we are a people who have been destined to keep Thy commandments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.